Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 29. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to look into your word. We are eager and excited to see what truths you have for us today. Our desire this morning is not to worship and glorify Old Testament saints, but to see you and your character, to learn about your faithfulness, and to glorify who you are. I pray this morning you would teach us that Christ is more beautiful than our sin, that by faith we would love you and love righteousness and grow in our hatred of sin, that you would bless us this morning with faith and with understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to Hebrews chapter 11 again, part 2, verses 17 through 29, and we have a number of illustrations of the faith of a number of different Old Testament saints. And really the reason why they had faith was because they had faith in a faithful God. And so I don't think so much the emphasis in Hebrews 11 is on the people, but on the Lord. They trusted him because he is trustworthy. He is faithful. And so as you go through biblical history and church history, you cannot find one small example of God being unreliable or God neglecting his promises. God shows that he is faithful during good times, during times of blessings, during times of trials, during times of difficulties. There is always this consistent thread of God's faithfulness. And I think one place where that is illustrated for us is in the book of Lamentations. In Lamentations, Jeremiah is lamenting over the city of Jerusalem. He had just spent some time preaching the word of God in repentance, that if they do not repent, that God would come in through the Babylonians and destroy the city and take them into exile. And after a great time of preaching, the Jewish people did not listen and did not repent. And so in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, this is how the book starts. It says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies." It's a low point in Israel's history as the city is lying in ruins, and as Jeremiah looks throughout the land and sees nothing but just death and poverty and exile. And you'll read through the rest of Lamentations, and there are some of the most graphic and some of the most violent verses in the Bible, talking about mothers having to eat their own children and people dying and just so much death and decay all around. And you may ask yourself, is there anything good that could come out of that? Is there anything good that anybody could say in the midst of the Babylonians destroying Jerusalem? And in the middle of the book, in Lamentations 3:22, the Bible says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Jeremiah was even able to see God's faithfulness, even in the midst of the destruction of Jerusalem and of that deadly exile, because Jeremiah understood that God is always faithful. God is faithful to bless, and he is faithful to judge. If he promises that the Babylonians will come in and destroy the city if they do not repent, then that is exactly what would happen, and that is exactly what we see happened. If he promises to save, he will save. If he promises to judge, he will judge. He is always faithful throughout all times. And so as we come to Hebrews chapter 11, there was nothing special about these Old Testament people. They simply had faith because God gave them that faith, and he proved his faithfulness to them, so they were able to trust him at all times. They were not great, but God's faithfulness was great. And so as we come to the book of Hebrews, we have seen that this opening theme of the book is that God has spoken finally and climactically in the person of his Son. And so the book is intended to tell us that we need to listen to this revelation. This Son that God has spoken through is supreme over everything. And so the book is meant to glorify his name. In chapter 1, verse 3, it describes the Son as he is the radiance of his glory. He is the exact representation of his nature. It says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything that happens is by his sovereign providence, which means he is faithful. You can trust him. There is no one instance in your life where Christ is not in control. He has no sovereign authority over something. He is always there and he is always faithful. Therefore, the author wants to teach us about who this Son is. So he starts out by looking at the character of Christ, that in his attributes, in his person, he is supreme to all else. And so he compares him to angels. He compares him to Moses, as a way of saying this Son that God has spoken through, he is superior to all else. And it's important to show the truth about angels and Moses, because the Jews had a tendency to exalt angels and Moses above everything else. In chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says about Christ, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. The title of our series is Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And we see here from the opening chapters that he is a high priest. But it's interesting how the book of Hebrews calls him that faithful high priest. Everything he does is true. Everything he does is right. And therefore he is worthy of your trust and your faith. Even as he compares him to Moses, the author is showing the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 6, we see that Christ was faithful as a son over his house. That Moses is just part of the house. Christ is Lord over the house, and therefore he is worthy of your trust. He continues to talk about the work of Christ to show that Christ is better, not just in his person, but in also what he does. And so we see that he has a better priesthood. The priesthood of Christ was compared to the Old Testament priesthood. We see that Christ has a better covenant. We saw the blessings of the new covenant and what the new covenant could do that the old covenant could never do. We saw that Christ has a better sanctuary, comparing his sanctuary to the Old Testament tabernacle. And then finally, we see that Christ offers a better sacrifice, where he is compared that his sacrifice on the cross takes away sin, and the blood of bulls and goats could never do that. After chapter 10, verse 19, we come to what we call the practical section, really telling us how we are to respond to all of that theology. The point of that doctrinal section is to show you how supremely beautiful Christ is. So when you come to the end of chapter 10, verse 18, and you see that he is superior in his person, he is superior in his work, the obvious natural tendency will simply be to trust him. When you come to the end of that doctrinal section, it proves to us the faithfulness of Christ, and therefore the only way we are to respond is by faith. And that's why he says in chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. That is the proper response to the first 10 chapters, is simply to trust him and simply to believe. In chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why would we do that? Why can we hold fast? Why would we never waver? For he who promised is faithful. If there's one thing that we learn in the first 10 chapters, it is God is faithful in all that he has done. And so chapter 11 proves that. Chapter 11 shows that the only way to be true to God, the only way to live a life that is pleasing to him, is simply to live a life of faith, to walk by faith and not by sight. The Jews during the first century, when this book was authored, they had it all wrong. They thought salvation was by works. And so the author of Hebrews now is going to show us that salvation has always been by faith, and the one way to live a life pleasing to God has always been the same. It's to live a life of faith. And he starts to introduce that theme of faith there at the end of chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 38, he says, my righteous one shall live by faith. Verse 39, he describes us as those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And now chapter 10 just runs right into chapter 11, and he starts to teach us about what this kind of faith actually looks like. And so last week we saw faith defined. We saw faith as assurance. Faith is conviction. Faith is believing something that you cannot see, that faith defined and described. We saw that faith unites us to God, that these men of old in verse 2, they gained approval before God because of their faith. And then also in verse 3, we saw an illustration of faith, that we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. After that, the rest of the chapter is really showing us how faith is demonstrated. First, we see faith defined, and the rest of the chapter is faith demonstrated. And that tells us that faith is demonstrated in some way. That faith does not leave you passive, but when you trust in God, it actually creates a change within you, and it is demonstrated in a variety of ways. And so we saw a number of Old Testament saints last time looking at this faith and what they did. We saw with Abel that faith is demonstrated by offering authentic worship to God. We saw from the life of Enoch that faith is walking in a way that pleases God. And we saw that one main principle there in verse 6. It does not say without baptism is it impossible to please him. Without religious ritual, it says without faith. It all comes back to faith. That is what God desires. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We saw faith demonstrated by obedience in the life of Noah when he had never before seen a worldwide flood, and yet he obeyed, and for many, many years he built that ark. We also saw faith demonstrated in the life of Abraham, how God gave Abraham all these different promises, and yet faith is waiting for those promises to be fulfilled, but for them to be fulfilled in God's time and not ours. And that's the difficult part of faith, is it involves waiting, how you don't know what's going to happen. And we saw that faith is demonstrated when we have questions and we don't have all of our answers quite met. And so with Abraham, he demonstrated faith because Abraham did not know where he was going. He was called from Ur to be placed in the promised land. He didn't know where he was going, but he still had faith. He had faith even though he did not know how him and Sarah were promised a child, even though they were past childbearing years. They didn't know how that could happen, but they still had faith. We saw that Abraham did not know when, that God gave him promises, and that Abraham died before receiving those promises. He didn't know when those promises would be fulfilled, but he still had faith in God because God is always faithful. We come this morning to verses 17 through 29 to look at more demonstrations of faith. We'll pick up with the life of Abraham and we'll go all the way into the book of Exodus. Next week, we'll start up in verse 30 with the walls of Jericho and go to the end of the chapter, verse 40. So for next week, read Hebrews 11. And you'll probably want to read the whole Old Testament to really set the context. We'll cover the whole Old Testament next month, so bring a sack lunch. So we'll pick up with the life of Abraham. And faith is demonstrated in the life of Abraham by passing the test. As Abraham is being tested here, it's not so much testing the kind of love that Abraham has for Isaac. It's not testing his physical strength. It's not testing something physical. It's really testing his faith. And that's how the Bible describes tests. In James chapter 1, verse 2, verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. A trial is an opportunity to realize the quality of your own faith. And so as verse 17 begins, you'll notice these first two words, it's by faith. That is Hebrews 11, that faith is the instrument and the means by which these people are acting. It's not talking about by love for Isaac. It's not talking about by his intelligence or by his courage. It's emphasizing the use of his faith. This instance occurs, verse 17 says, when Abraham was tested. And so that word tested there has the idea of discovering the nature or the quality of something. So here, it is really proving the quality of Abraham's faith. Not for God's purposes, but for Abraham's purposes. God knows the condition of Abraham's heart better than Abraham knows his own heart. It really reveals to us the kind of faith that Abraham had. He is tested here in a favorable sense to show the quality of his faith. And so in verse 17, the actual event is that Abraham offered up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Verse 17 there describes the event as if Abraham actually did offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. It's worded in that fashion to show that from Abraham's perspective, it was as good and done. It was done. Abraham was fully committed to do this. He was in the act of sacrificing his son. If the angel never stopped him, then he would have gone through with what God asked of him. And he did that all by faith. The reason why this is such a difficult test is because verse 17 describes Abraham as one who received promises. It says that Abraham was offering up his only begotten son and that Abraham had received certain promises. The fact that he received these promises shows that he embraced the promises, he believed the promises, he trusted these promises. And that is really the difficulty of this test. It's that he had to offer up his only begotten son, even though these promises were given to him. Abraham obviously had other children. He fathered Ishmael. But this word only begotten son here really has the idea of uniqueness. He's offering up his unique son. Israel or Isaac had this unique status that Ishmael did not share. And Isaac's unique status is told for us there in verse 18. It says that Isaac was the one, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. That is the promise that God gave to Abraham. This promise was handed down to Abraham and we passed down through his descendants, specifically through Isaac. That's the difficulty of this test. Abraham obviously loved his son Isaac, but I don't think that's the main point of the story. Is this a good Father's Day sermon? Is this a good sermon to teach the love that a father has for his child? I think it's obviously there because he talks about how much he loves Isaac in the text. But the difficulty of this story is that God gave Abraham promises, the Abrahamic covenant. And God told Abraham that this covenant would be fulfilled through Isaac. And so God tells Abraham to go and kill your son Isaac before Isaac has any children. So how are we supposed to read this? God gives a promise and he gives a command that seems to contradict the command. That's where the faith is found. How can God be faithful if he promises to fulfill this promise through Isaac and yet he wants me to kill Isaac before Isaac has any children? If Isaac dies, then how can God be faithful to his promise? Genesis 17:19, God said to Abraham, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him, with Isaac, for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. If Isaac were to perish, what are the ramifications of that? You might say, we have to figure out how to minister God's word to a father who has lost his son. Yes, but not so much. God promised the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That seed would come through Abraham. That seed would come through Isaac. So if there's no Isaac, there's no Israel. If there's no Israel, there's no Messiah. If there's no Messiah, there's no salvation. The ramifications of this is that we are lost in our sins and everybody goes to hell. From our perspective, God's commands here, it seems to contradict his promise. And so what Abraham does is he says, I don't understand, but I understand that God is faithful. I understand that God is going to somehow fulfill his promise. And if he wants me to sacrifice my son Isaac, then that is exactly what I'm going to do. The remarkable part about this is that kind of faith that Abraham showed. In Genesis 22:5, as Abraham is making his way towards Mount Moriah, he's standing at the bottom of Mount Moriah with his son Isaac and some of his servants that came along. And Abraham tells his servants, stay here with the donkeys, stay here at the bottom of Mount Moriah. He says, I and Isaac, we will go over to the top of Mount Moriah. We will worship and we will return to you. How could Abraham say such a thing? The only thing left is a pile of ashes. If you actually go through with this, there is no we will return to you. We see Abraham's faith in verse 19. We see how Abraham could say such a thing. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. That's remarkable because Abraham never even seen a person who was raised from the dead, and yet he just believes, if I go through with this, then Abraham has to be alive to have children to pass on the covenant. And so he believes that God will fulfill that covenant. Abraham's way through this test was to rely more deeply on the life-giving power of God. It was impossible circumstances, and Abraham still did not waver in his unbelief. That's why he passed the test. Genesis 22, the angel stops him in verse 12, says, do not stretch out your hand, do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God. That is how he passed the test. It was by his faith. When circumstances seem impossible, faith trusts that God will fulfill his promises. We've seen this in the life of Abraham. He had so many different questions, he had zero answers, and he still believed. That's faith. Faith is trusting even when we don't understand all the details. We continue with the life of Isaac. The life of Isaac in Genesis is rather remarkable because we get so few details about the life of Isaac. But what we start to see here with the patriarchs is that faith really is demonstrated having a conviction that not even death can frustrate God's promises. And it's important to see that faith as a conviction because that's how chapter 1 verse 11 describes faith. Faith is that assurance. It's that conviction of things not seen. Isaac here is not going to see the future, but he has the conviction that it will come to pass. And so Isaac's story is taken from Genesis 27. And what we see in the story of Isaac is that Isaac had a faith that looked beyond death. And so in verse 20, notice how the verse starts out by faith. That is Hebrews 11. It's by faith that Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob received the blessing of the firstborn son. It left a modest blessing for his brother Esau. Esau, therefore, did receive a blessing in the story. It says that he blessed his sons regarding things to come. So Isaac had this faith that God made these promises, and Isaac did not see these promises fulfilled in his lifetime, and yet he's blessing his sons, passing on the promises to his future generation regarding things that he had never seen. That's faith. Because he understands that I'm going to die, I won't see the fulfillment of these promises, but by blessing his children, he's saying, death will not frustrate God's promises. He has a faith that looks beyond death and says, God's promises will still be fulfilled even after I am long gone. There is no mention here in the text of Jacob's deception of Isaac. Why is that? Maybe because his Hebrew audience would have been familiar with the story, or maybe because the emphasis is simply on Isaac's faith and not Jacob's deception. He has faith to bless about what would happen in the future, even though he will never see that come to fulfillment. That is faith. This blessing shows that Isaac believes that death will never frustrate God's promises. He will work his will at all times. We see the same thing in the life of Jacob from Genesis 48. Isaac passed these promises and these blessings along to Jacob, and now Jacob is going to share them with the sons of Joseph. In verse 21, it mentions by faith. He's using faith as the instrument by which he is obedient. He even says there in verse 21 that as he was dying, so it's really this conviction that as he is dying, he is trusting that these promises will come to fulfillment. It says there in verse 21 that Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph. We see there in the book of Genesis that Jacob is blessing his grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh, and that Jacob has this future hope in blessing these people, that God's promises and God's blessings would be fulfilled in his life. As you look at the text there in Hebrews verse 21, it's very bare. It's very brief. There's no mention here of any details of Jacob crossing his hands. There's no emphasis on the details of the story. Why is that? Because the emphasis here is on Jacob's faith. Because it takes faith. It doesn't matter so much the actual details of the text. What the author wants to draw out is Jacob's faith. He had faith that as he was dying, these promises would be fulfilled, and he would not be able to control that. He simply passed the promises on, trusting that God would fulfill everything that he said. As Jacob did this, verse 21 says that he worshiped and he was leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob is worshiping God in response to God's faithfulness. Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, they were not great individuals. They simply believed in a great God. And so they had that great faith because God always proves himself to be faithful. The same thing is true in the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. You'll see that in verse 22, it starts out with the word by faith. It shows that this is the instrument again by which Joseph is able to do this. It even mentions there in verse 22 that he was dying. He was in a similar situation as Jacob. And Joseph here, it's interesting, as he is dying, he makes mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel. And he also gives orders concerning his bones. That's interesting. The book of Genesis prophesies the exodus from Egypt. And Joseph here is dying in Egypt. And yet he makes mention of the exodus as a way of saying, we're in Egypt. We may not know how this exodus is going to happen, but God said it. He is faithful. And so even as he's dying, he's saying, I believe the exodus will come to pass. And so he gives orders concerning his bones that they would bury him in the promised land. And that is exactly what happened. Moses carried out those instructions. The Israelites eventually buried Joseph's bones in the promised land at a place called Shechem. Joseph's instructions, they express faith in things that he had not seen. He understood that he was going to die, and yet his death was not going to frustrate God's promises. It's easy to say if you want something done right, then you have to do it yourself. Faith says, I'm going to be dead and long gone, and God will fulfill the promises because he is faithful, and so he trusted him at all times. These people had a faith that looked beyond death. They had this faith that God will fulfill exactly what he said. Joseph had this remarkable faith. His family treated him horribly. He was living in this ungodly Egypt with this secular influence. And yet that didn't weaken his faith and his trust in God. You would think that after all Joseph went through, he would have all the excuses in the world to walk away from God. But he didn't. He still trusted in God's faithfulness. They didn't have a complete Bible, and yet their faith was strong. They handed down God's promises from one generation to another. How much more should we have the same kind of faith when we have the entire Bible and all of biblical history to learn from? We turn the page on the book of Genesis, and we come into Exodus as we start verse 23. And it's important for the author of Hebrews to talk about the life of Moses. In the book of Hebrews, we see this emphasis on salvation by faith alone, this emphasis on grace. And a Jewish person would be quick to object, is this some new message? Is this inconsistent with the Old Testament? Is this some heretical teaching? Do you understand what the Bible calls the law? The Bible calls the law of Moses. The Bible calls it the Mosaic Law. Certainly, if the law is named after Moses, then Moses must have been saved by the law, right? Well, the whole point is that Moses is simply, he's just a member in the house. He's just a servant. He's not one who was saved by the law. He was saved how everybody has always been saved, and that is by faith. He lived a life that was pleasing to God because he lived a life that was of faith. And so we see from the life of Moses a number of different truths that we can see about faith. And as we look at the life of Moses, we begin by looking at Moses' parents. And what we see from these stories is that faith is demonstrated in fearing God and not man. Faith is the kind of faith where your heart is committed to God. You have this reverential worship for him. You desire to obey him. And you really don't care what man thinks. You trust in God's promises, and you are not afraid of man. And so we see Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents. You'll see in verse 23 that it mentions by faith. So Moses was raised in an environment where he had believing parents. We see this theme of parents and child all throughout so far with Abraham and Isaac and them blessing on down through their different generations. We see the best thing you can do for your child is to trust your child to God's promises, that whatever he says, you will trust him in all that he will do. And so in verse 23, Moses was born, and yet Amram and Jochebed, they had this kind of faith, and so they hid Moses for 3 months. They hid him because they saw that Moses was a beautiful child. That's interesting. Obviously, they thought that their child was beautiful. No parent would ever say anything contrary to what the child looks like. What does that mean? Exodus 2:2 says he was beautiful. Acts chapter 7, verse 20 says it was at this time that Moses was born and he was lovely in the sight of God. I think this beauty that is referring to Moses is specifically talking about how somehow Moses' parents believed that God had some special purpose and some special plan for Moses. And so they hid Moses because they trusted that Moses would fulfill these promises and that God would protect him. And so they hid him so he could be able to fulfill those promises. The danger in this story is told here in verse 23 that Moses' parents, they say they were not afraid of the king's edict. At this time, God's people are in Egypt, and the Jewish people are multiplying. They're becoming larger and larger, having many different kids. And so the Egyptians are worried that the Jews will have so many people that they will be able to somehow form a rebellion and escape from Egypt on their own. And so the Pharaoh, the king at that time, he commanded that every single male child was to be killed when they were born. But Moses' parents realized that Moses was special to God, and so they hid Moses, so that way he could fulfill God's special promises for his life. Moses' parents exercised great faith. They probably put their life on the line. If the Pharaoh would have realized they did this, then not only would Moses have died, but probably also the parents as well. So Moses here was fortunate to have believing parents. And we see their faith in how they were not fearing the king. Instead, they were reverencing God and trusting in his faithfulness. It's interesting how the next event is to jump to verse 24 and to talk about Moses as a child. I was reading this thinking, wow, what kind of faith would it be for a parent to take their child and to put that child in some sort of a basket and let God's providence of the Nile River just carry them downstream. But there's no mention of that here. For some reason, the author of Hebrews does not mention that wonderful act. Instead, jumps to Moses as he was grown up. And again, I want you to recognize verse 24 and how verse 24 starts out with the words by faith. Because you're going to see in this passage what this genuine saving faith actually looks like. The actual practical relevance of faith in a person's life. We see here that Moses is no longer a child. I don't know exactly how old Moses would have been at this time. But it says that at that time, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses here is the adopted son of this Egyptian princess. And if Moses was to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have everything that he would want. He would have the world. He would have a high position. He would have prestige. He would have power. He would have wealth. He would have freedom from many problems that people would experience. But ultimately, what Moses realized was what Pharaoh would offer him. It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And instead of turning to that kind of a lifestyle and having all that fame and popularity and power, Moses instead wanted to identify with God's people, with the Jews. He would rather be associated with God's people than with the pleasures of Egypt. And so there was that one time when Moses protected a fellow Hebrew slave from an Egyptian master, really demonstrating his true allegiance to God and to God's people. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And we see here Moses, he would rather turn and not be part of Pharaoh's great palace and wealth. Instead, he turned from that. And we see why in verse 25. Moses chose rather, he would rather endure ill treatment with the people of God. He would rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We see here the Bible talks about this pleasure of sin, and Moses says, I would rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. The Bible describes the pleasures of sin here as for a season. These pleasures are passing. They are transitory. They are temporary. Remember that the next time you are tempted to sin. Remember that the next time when you have an opportunity to sin, that any kind of pleasure that that sin may deliver, it's passing. It's not satisfying. And the adult Moses, he looks at this situation, and by his faith, he turns from his sin and he identifies with the people of God. That's what faith does. Faith is repentant faith. Genuine saving faith is the kind of faith who, in the midst of trials and difficulties, it really holds on to the right values. It makes the right decisions. True faith is demonstrated by choosing righteousness instead of sin. True faith is repentant faith. It's the kind of faith that repents from sin. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's faith. The practical difference that faith makes in your life is your relationship to sin. As you read the book of Hebrews and you read through chapter 1 through 10, you are presented with this picture of Christ where he is most glorious and most beautiful. And so by faith, you look at that picture and you realize that he really is the most valuable thing in your life. And when you see Christ that way by faith, you won't turn to your sin. It is by faith that we walk. It is by faith that we view our sin. It is by faith that we view Christ as being most glorious. Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's our relationship to sin. And that's what Moses is demonstrating here in this passage, is that he is turning from sin. He is not fearing man. He's not caring about the cares of the world and how other people view him. He is reverencing God in his character and how he turns from that sin. There's a second reason why Moses rejected Egypt. In verse 26, it says that Moses, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What does that mean, that he was considering the reproach of Christ? Much has been written about that phrase. I think it ultimately refers to how Christ was one who suffered for the sake of righteousness, and that is what Moses is doing here as well. He is identifying with God's people. He is suffering for righteousness as he turns from sin, and he recognizes that since Christ also suffered for righteousness, that he too is suffering for righteousness, and that brings a greater reward than all the treasures of Egypt. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Moses identified himself with God's people. He suffered for that, and yet he has a great reward by faith. We continue in verse 27, and we see further stories of Moses and how he was fearing God and not man. He did not care about how Egypt viewed him. And so in verse 27, it was by faith that Moses left Egypt. He left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king. He was not fearing man. He was fearing God as he obeyed him by faith. What does this refer to, Moses leaving Egypt? Some people think that this refers to Moses leaving Egypt after the Passover as they're heading towards the Red Sea. I guess that it could refer to that, but so far the chapter has all been chronological. We'll see next week's lesson is not chronological, but so far all of chapter 11 has been chronological, and since the next event in the life of Moses is the Passover, I think this refers to some event that took place prior to the Passover, namely the first time that Moses left Egypt after he killed an Egyptian. Moses walked away, he left Egypt not knowing what would happen in the future. He ended up married, and he was not fearing the wrath of the king. He was not fearing that Pharaoh would track him down and kill him. And the reason why is because in verse 27, Moses endured as seeing him who was unseen. I think that refers to the burning bush. After Moses left Egypt, he saw God in the burning bush. God gave Moses instructions to go back to Egypt and to free his people. Moses realized he had to be alive to do that, so he was not fearing the wrath of the king at that time. He was trusting in God's faithfulness that he would be able to fulfill God's promises because God had made them and he is always faithful. We continue with the life of Moses in verses 28 and 29, and we see that faith is demonstrated by trusting in future deliverance. We see that God gave Moses and the Jewish people a number of promises that they would be delivered from Egypt. And we see here in verses 28 and 29 that Moses is exercising faith and believing in that future deliverance. And so in verse 28, it was by faith that Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. It's interesting how in verse 29, it mentions how they passed through the Red Sea, not just Moses, but here in verse 28, it only emphasizes Moses as the one keeping the Passover, when obviously many more had done so. The reason why they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood was so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. That is what they did, and all those people who trusted in God's deliverance and went through with this Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, their firstborn child was delivered and saved just as God said he would. Furthermore, in verse 29, it was by faith that God's people passed through the Red Sea. They were promised deliverance, and they obtained deliverance in a rather strange way. Many of the examples in chapter 11 are exercising faith in somewhat strange and unusual circumstances. They were passing through the Red Sea as though they were walking on dry land. And yet when the Egyptians attempted it, the Egyptians who did not have faith, they were drowned. That was the kind of confidence that Moses had in God's ability and faithfulness to deliver. It was not the power of the waters that allowed Moses to walk through them. It was not natural causes. It was God's power and God's trustworthiness in all of his promises. That must have taken some faith, because as they walk through, there's these giant walls of water on each side. You must have faith in God to walk through that situation and believe that you would survive and come out on the other side. And so they did this by faith, and they were saved and delivered. Moses went through a remarkable situation here. He had no money. He had no army. He had no resources. All he really had was faith in God and a staff, and he was able to trust in God's future deliverance as he did this. The people may have been rebelling against Moses at this time. He may not have had very much power and authority over their lives, but they were trusting in God's future deliverance, and it was by faith and faith alone that they were delivered from Egypt. He had 2 million people, and they all made it across. Small children, those who could not travel well. What a remarkable demonstration of faith in a remarkable God. The reason why these people were able to do these things was because they had faith and trust in a God who is always dependable. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, the Bible describes the second coming of Christ. In that verse, these words are said, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True." Living like Old Testament saints is not based on creativity. It's not based on your intellect. It's not based on your physical strength. It's based on the faithfulness of God. And so if there's one thing the book of Hebrews teaches us, is that Christ is always faithful. He's perfectly faithful. He is always worthy to be trusted. So trust Christ today and trust Christ forever. Father, we thank you for our time in your word today. We thank you for these great, wonderful stories that we can learn from. We thank you that you are a faithful God. We praise you for our faithful Savior. We thank you that by your grace we are saved, that your grace is sufficient for us. And the only reason why we believe is because you give us the faith to believe. So we ask that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us. Give us faith like Moses. Give us faith to trust the promises when we don't have any idea how they'll be fulfilled. Give us the kind of faith that loves you more than sin. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.